Amen. Please turn with me tonight to Daniel chapter 9. If you find Ezekiel, just get to the end of Ezekiel and you'll find the prophet Daniel. You know, it's amazing when you look at Ezekiel and Daniel, two great prophets of God, two great men of God. Both of them were taken captive, prisoners, snatched away from the city of Jerusalem, from Israel to the land of captivity. Daniel was actually older than Ezekiel, but both of them were men who should have been serving God in Jerusalem. Daniel, the prophet, was actually a prince in Israel, a young prince of the royal house, snatched away as a teenager from the city of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar and carried away to Babylon. But God had a divine purpose. Ezekiel was the same, a young man in training for the Levitical priesthood. He was in line for serving God in the temple. But what happened? He got snatched away. And at the age of 30 years old in the land of captivity, he didn't enter upon a ministry, a lifetime ministry of serving God in the temple as a priest. But he became a prophet of God, a seer, a man who God spoke to and revealed his secrets. These two great prophets reveal much about Israel's history, past, present, and future. Reading here tonight, Daniel chapter 9, from verse 24. Do you know, we've covered in the past several weeks 4,000 years of history concerning Jerusalem and the little nation of Israel and the Jewish people, or the people of Israel. But we have also looked at the future, what is just about to happen in world politics, world religion, and world events just ahead of us. Here tonight I want to preach, and some may say, why would you want to preach on such a subject? I wouldn't, but the Bible says it and teaches it and preaches it. And I'm going to preach what this book preaches. But my message tonight is Antichrist and Jerusalem. Antichrist and Jerusalem. Reading from Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the Prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, the desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's just pray together. Father, we just love you and bless you. Lord God, we thank you that as we've looked at this little city of Jerusalem, Lord God, and the Jewish people and the entire nation of Israel, Lord God, we stand amazed that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. And we just worship you. We love you and that you so loved us that you sent your son to die on the cross, to bleed and to die for sinners who deserved nothing. And Lord God, yet your blood atoned for sin. You died for me. Lord God, you so loved me that you sent your son to die, no, not cross at the hands of wicked men, no, nor God, I thank you for deliverance and salvation, nor God, I thank you for the cleansing from my sin, no, thank you for bringing me into a wonderful relationship, nor God, through your son with yourself, no, nor God, I do praise you and worship you, that you're the God of history, the God of prophecy, the God who knows all things, the God who has ultimate sovereign righteous power. We just bless you and love you tonight and ask that you have your way. Lord God, just show us that you are the God of prophecy, the God who knows all things, nor God, the God who warns us of that which is yet to come. In Jesus' name, just bless your word. Amen. My message is the Antichrist in Jerusalem. In 1987, just 30 short years ago, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem was created. It was an organization that was formed of Orthodox, committed, conservative, Bible-believing Jews. They believed the Old Testament scriptures. They believed the prophets. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in Bible prophecy. They believed in a God who knows all things. They believed in the day of judgment. They believed that God's kingdom was going to come on the earth in the age to come. So in 1987, they created the Temple Institute in the city of Jerusalem. The reason they created it was to create an organization to prepare the way for the building of the third temple in the city of Jerusalem. Upon that place which today is known as the Dome of the Rock. You see, the temple had been destroyed in AD 70. The priesthood had been destroyed and scattered. Since AD 70, all the way through to our own generation, there is no Jewish priesthood. There is no temple. There is no blood sacrifice for sin for the Jewish nation. All of this had been scattered. But the Temple Institute began to organize himself and prepare for the building of the third temple. They were convinced by the Bible, absolutely convinced, that a third temple had to be built. And it would coincide with the coming of Messiah. That is what the Jews teach today in the city of Jerusalem. You see, the Dome of the Rock, they're determined that is the right place for the third temple and where the second and the first temple was actually built. But now the Dome of the Rock is there, the third holiest site in Islam amongst Muslims. They actually teach that the Dome of the Rock, where the temple used to stand, is where Muhammad ascended to heaven on a white horse. That's what they actually teach. Now for 30 years, the Temple Institute has been working on the vessels and the garments to prepare for the third temple. They're fully convinced that where the Dome of the Rock now stands, the third Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. And it's going to be in the time of the coming of Messiah. That's when they say it's going to happen. They have already restructured or gotten the golden menorah, the candlestick, the table of showbread. They've already created these. In fact, they've already created or remade thousands of items that are going to go in the temple. The Orthodox Jews, which make up 25% of the Jews that live in Jerusalem and Israel today, 25% of the Jewish nation actually believe this is going to happen. They are now actively preparing for Messiah. In fact, many of them believe this is the very generation. They believe they're at the very door of the coming of Messiah, when Messiah is going to deliver Jerusalem and reestablish the kingdom again. Do you realize that it's only recently that an awful lot of work has begun to happen? You see, for 2,000 years now, there's been no red heifer or red cows. They went extinct in the year AD 70. There are no more. And over the past 20 years, the Jews have been trying to recreate this red heifer. They cannot have temple worship or sacrifice without it. And they've been trying desperately to get back the red heifer. Now you'll wonder where I'm going, but I'm going somewhere in the light of where we just read. Just recently, they have started work and put a lot of money into genetically bringing forth the first red heifer since AD 70. Wow. They've also just re-established a school to train young men, which began 2 years ago, which is the first school to train priests since AD 70. There's been no training of priesthood. For 2,000 years, there has been no Jewish priesthood. And yet, in the past 2 years, they are training young men. But those young men, they must never have touched a dead body or gone to a funeral. They're not allowed to have visited anyone in hospital or to have been born in hospital. These militant Jews are very determined to see a restoration of the Jewish priesthood. They've already made the priestly garments, and they formed the silver trumpets, and even the golden harps, or the lyre, as they are actually called. It was in 2004 that the Jewish Sanhedrin was created again. 2004, for the first time since AD 70. What's the Sanhedrin? It was the 70 elders of Israel who ruled the nation, who actually sat in judgment of the person of Jesus Christ. For 500 years, they've tried to bring the Sanhedrin back, and it only happened in 2004. They're beginning to form everything. In 2015, they actually completed building the brazen altar where the blood sacrifices are going to be made again. It is 7 feet high and over 24 feet wide. In August 2016, they chose the first high priest since the destruction of Jerusalem. He is officially on standby with his high priest garments under his bed, from what I've heard. He is ready and prepared to take up his position as the high priest of the new Jewish priesthood. When asked how long it would take them to bring in the Jewish worship, he and others have said it would take about 1 to 3 weeks to have everything functioning. If it happened today and they're given permission, give them 3 weeks and it's all in its actual place. It's going to be functioning. They said they can erect a temporary structure for the temple overnight. They've literally written up the plans. They've got the diagrams. They've got everything in place. And 25% of the nation are making ready for the Jewish Messiah, which they think will come for the first time. Just less than a year ago, they implemented the temple tax of a half shekel. And they had it created. It doesn't exist. They created it a year ago. And they've already raised $200,000 for the temple to be used in the temple once it begins. You see, this quarter of the entire nation believe Messiah is coming. In fact, many of the rabbis believe he's already here, but he hasn't revealed himself. They believe he's going to be a human, an absolute man, a military political leader who's going to establish worldwide peace. He's going to be a man of peace. He's going to speak of peace. And he's going to bring peace to Israel. They actually believe that he's going to bring in and restore the third temple. They believe he's going to bring back blood sacrifice. They believe he's going to initiate the priesthood again. They believe the Messiah is about to come and all of Israeli worship is about to happen. I'm telling you what 25% of Jews today believe. And since you might wonder why I'm saying this, but I'm just about to show you from the Bible why I've just said this. Look with me now at Daniel's prophecy, prophesied 2,600 years ago. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. This is a prophecy we've mentioned before, but let me go into it in more detail. It says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What is the holy city? It's Jerusalem. Notice here that God actually is speaking to Daniel. And he's saying, I have determined, I have decreed, I have set aside a time period of weeks. And they're connected to the city of Jerusalem. Of all the cities in the world, God has set aside this period of time. And it's connected to Jerusalem. What does he call it? The holy city. And he says to Daniel, and concerning your people. Now Daniel, it's your city. It's your people, and I have determined 70 weeks, and it's connected to that city. No other city in the world, no other people. It's to the Jew, it's to his people, and it's to that one city of Jerusalem. Notice it's not just to the entire nation, it's this city. What is this time period that we are actually looking at? It says in verse 24 that at the end of this time period, certain things are going to happen. In verse 24 it says, when this 70 weeks is complete, certain things will happen. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. When this time period of 70 weeks is fulfilled, everlasting righteousness is going to be brought into our world. Do you hear me? I could say an awful lot about this. But at the end of that 70 weeks, you're going to have a remarkable change in our world where righteousness is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You're going to have the end of sin, and you're going to have the anointing of the Holy One. Who is that? It's the Messiah. It's our Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is going to come back again. So at the end of this time period, when the 70 weeks is fulfilled, Messiah comes. Messiah is going to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is the prophecy given to Daniel. Now notice the 70 weeks. Let's explain it for a moment. These 70 weeks, and I won't go into all the details, represent a period of 490 years. It's 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. And Daniel has it broken down in three parts. First of all, a period of 49 years. Yeah. Then a period of 434 years. Then a final period of 7 years. Now I believe this is one of the hardest prophecies in the entire Bible to communicate. Once when I heard it taught in Scotland, in Perth, many years ago, I said, I'll never teach on that prophecy if I can help it the rest of my days. But you know what? This has become a very precious prophecy to me. Now listen to what he says to Daniel concerning this prophecy and beginning to explain it. He says, first of all, at the end of verse 25, or in the beginning of 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, Daniel's given us this prophecy. This is when the 70 weeks begin. When do they begin? When a command is given to rebuild Jerusalem. Where's Daniel? In captivity. Where's Ezekiel? In captivity for a 70-year period. They're in captivity and they're praying, seeking, dreaming of deliverance. The first period of these 70 weeks is a period of 49 years. And it begins when a command to rebuild Jerusalem is given. And it says, from that point, 49 years later, you're going to have the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt in a time of great conflict. 49 years. What happened 49 years later? Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and he's being opposed. So here Daniel has been given, and God often does that. If he gives you a big prophecy, he gives you something small to say, you will see it in your own day, and you'll know this is me. That's how you'll know the rest of it is true. So 49 years later, Nehemiah's back in the land. The command was given to rebuild. And there's Nehemiah. The people are back and they're restoring Jerusalem. But he gives more of the prophecy. He said there's a further 62 weeks. So we've covered 7 weeks. 49 years is 7 weeks. Then he gives a further period of 62 weeks, which is 434 years. From Nehemiah rebuilding the walls, there's going to be a period of 434 years. And at the end of that, Messiah is going to come. Do you hear that? This exact prophecy gives a time from Nehemiah and says, start counting. When those walls are rebuilt, it's going to be 434 years and Messiah is going to come. After the fulfillment of that prophecy, it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah is going to be cut off, not for himself, for others. And Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. When did that happen? A.D. 70. Did it happen? Was Messiah cut off after this time period? Yes. So we've seen two fulfillments. First, Nehemiah was there rebuilding the walls. It was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy given to Daniel. Hallelujah. And then a further period through to Messiah when Messiah is going to be cut off and Jerusalem destroyed. Did it happen? Yes. But there's a further period of 1 week. There's 69 weeks have been fulfilled accurately, exactly. But there's 1 week. How long is 1 week? It's 7 years. There's 7 years left. And it's determined on the city of Jerusalem. It is connected to the city of Jerusalem. It has never been fulfilled. The Bible talks about a last period of 7 years. But when is it going to be fulfilled? Let me give you my message tonight. Antichrist in Jerusalem. Because Antichrist defines this person we know. And even people who've never read the Bible know about the Antichrist. This man, Antichrist, is connected to this last 7 years. How do I know it will happen? How do I know this prophecy will be fulfilled? Because all the rest has. Accurately, in its right time, in its right sequence, it's been fully completed. There's 7 years left. Look with me first in our message concerning Antichrist's covenant with Israel. In verse 27 here, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. Notice this person he calls he. There's a certain person that's connected to these 7 weeks. This 1 week or 7 years. This man is called he in verse 27. Who's it talking about? It's talking about someone mentioned in the previous verse in verse 26. And he's called the prince that shall come. And he has a connection with the old Roman Empire that existed 2,000 years ago. And yet this prince is going to exist in the last days just before the Messiah comes back. Who is he? He's called a prince. This man who's connected to the last 7 years that had been determined on Jerusalem is called a prince. What does that mean? He's a junior leader. He's a politician. He's a military man. He's a diplomat. Notice what he does here in verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Notice this is in the context of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. The last week is this 7 years. This man, this prince, is actually going to confirm. Confirm. What does that mean? Establish. He doesn't make it. He establishes it. He's going to actually establish a 7 year covenant. An agreement, and a written political agreement with these certain people. Who is it? It's with Jerusalem. This 7 years is connected to the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. No other city, no other people. It's a covenant that's made with them and made with them alone. for 1 week or a period of 7 years. This is Daniel's people. Who is this covenant going to be made with? It's going to be made with the Orthodox Jews that I have just mentioned to you, who are looking for Messiah. What are they looking for? They're looking for a Messiah to come, who's going to bring in blood sacrifice again, and bring in the temple worship, and who's going to give them peace and give them what they actually desire. Since I believe this common prince who's going to sign a 7-year agreement concerning the city of Jerusalem is going to be a man who's going to hold great sway with the nation of Israel. Do you realize how many politicians in recent history have been trying to sign a peace agreement of several years with Israel in the Middle East? Mr. Blair said he could care less after he left being Prime Minister of Great Britain. He said, I could care less about Britain. I want to sign a peace agreement with Israel. Mr. Obama done everything within his power. So did Clinton and so is Putin. All these great world leaders. For them, the greatest accolade in their political history would get Israel to sign a peace treaty with the nations around them, and to establish and to settle the Middle East, that there's no more war. You know what all of the great military leaders have said? Israel and Jerusalem is going to be the cause of the Third World War, of Armageddon. Everybody knows that in our world, in this generation, politically and militarily. You see, this man called the prince is going to give Israel what they want. Read with me here what this covenant, this confirmed covenant is about. And says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Halfway through this 7 years, what does he do? He stops the sacrifice. This covenant was concerning having sacrifices in Jerusalem. That's what it was all about. Halfway through, he stops the blood sacrifice. He breaks the covenant. He changes his mind. He rips up the covenant that he made with Jerusalem and with Israel. He actually stops it. And yet that agreement with the nation had brought stability for 3.5 years. Do you see this prince who comes to Israel to sign this covenant? Do you know what he gives them in this covenant? He gives them their third temple. And he gives them their Jewish priesthood back for the first time since AD 70. And he allows them to restore blood sacrifice. Do you realize the present Jewish government does not allow blood sacrifices? Do you realize they won't allow one animal to be sacrificed and killed on that mount, on the golden, on the dome of the rock? Do you realize it's against the law, and they keep trying almost every year? These radical Jews try to go up there and shed a blood sacrifice. But we're told a man comes called the prince, and he makes an agreement with Israel. And do you know what? He gives them their temple, and he gives them their blood sacrifice, and he actually encourages radical Judaism, old-fashioned Old Testament radicalism. Remember last week we talked about a spiritual revival that's going to happen in Jerusalem, where every single family and house in Jerusalem is going to be affected by this spiritual revival. God is going to pour out his spirit on Jerusalem. That's before this. But do you see, after that revival, after God sends another revival to Jerusalem, here comes a man called the prince. And what does he do? He gives the Jew everything they've dreamed of for 2,000 years. Do you realize for 2,000 years they've wanted a third temple, and they wanted a priesthood, and they wanted a blood sacrifice, and they wanted a high priest, and they rejected the Messiah, and they rejected Christ as their high priest. And for 2,000 years they wandered in the nations of the world. But here comes this prince and he says, I'll give you everything. I'll sign a covenant. You have got it all. You'll have your third temple and you'll have your high priest and you'll have your Jewish priesthood. You're going to have it all. What a remarkable man this is going to be. Do you realize the little nation of Israel are going to highly esteem this man? They're going to think this man is greater than Trump today, I assure you. They'll think he's the greatest political leader who has ever walked the face of the earth. One of the greatest ambassadors in world history who actually brought peace to the Middle East and signed a covenant with Israel that brings this time of great prosperity. That's the first mark about this man. He signs a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And saints, if any covenant signed for 8 years or 6 years, it's not the covenant. It's a 7-year covenant that's confirmed and it affects Jerusalem. And it will give back the blood sacrifice. Second of all, this prince is a man of peace. Notice in Daniel chapter 8 and 23, it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, notice the time. It's going to be in a time where sin has come to fullness, where there's no restriction on sin. There's no holding back of sin, where all the boundaries have been lifted. The lid has come off sin and iniquity. And a time when transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, an understanding of dark sentences is going to stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully. So notice at the end of time, there's going to come a king who has great power, but it's been given to him. He's going to be a very eloquent man, a very intelligent man, and he's going to come to destroy. But notice how he appears, and he shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Who is that? It's Israel, the Jew. This king who's going to arise is coming to destroy Israel at the end of their history. Goes further. And through his policy, notice he has a policy. He's a politician. He's a man with a plan. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. What does that mean? It's deception. Deception is going to prosper in his hand. In other words, he's going to use deception and it's going to work. Whoever he deals with, his deception is going to work. And he shall magnify himself in his own heart. And notice this, and by peace shall he destroy many. And he shall stand up against the prince of princes. Here comes a man at the end of the age. Again, this is a prophecy about the same prince, the same man who's going to sign this covenant. And when we read in chapter 8 about him, he's going to come as a man of peace. This prince is a man of peace. He's going to come speaking peace, making peace, offering peace, politically, militarily, in the nations of the world. This is when we first see this man. He is marked as a man of peace. But you better watch carefully. He's going to be a man who brings great destruction. And his target is Israel. He appears as a man of peace. But he comes wanting to destroy Israel. But you know what? He's going to come offering them peace. But he's deceiving them. He's a liar. He's deceptive. He's destructive in heart. And you know what? His heart is marked by this. He exalts himself. He magnifies himself. And he stands up against the prince of princes. Who's that? That's Christ. He's actually going to stand against Christ, the prince of princes. And he's going to come wanting to destroy Israel. But it says he'll be broken in the end. Saints, in Daniel chapter 11, it speaks about the same man. In his estate and shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall give the honor of the kingdom. Notice he's a man who's been given power, great political power. He is actually given a kingdom that's going to be as powerful, but far more powerful than the Roman Empire. He is given great authority in our world. This same man who makes a peace treaty. And it says, he shall obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Notice he's an eloquent man. He comes as a man of peace. A man who flatters everyone. How does he gain his power? Through flattery. Used in the right words. He's a man of deception. And here he is. He has grown in power. They're actually going to give him power. Why? They're going to give him an entire kingdom. Why would they do that? Because he's going to win it by his flattery. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him. Those who give him power get overthrown before him and broken. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. That's Israel. He shall enter in peaceably, even unto the fattest places of the province. Notice what he does, this great leader who gains power and destroys those who give it to him. He wins it by flattery. He is going to be he's going to use all that strength against his small people, who's Israel. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done. He's going to do to Israel what his fathers have not done. Nor his father's fathers. That's three generations. For three generations, what his fathers tried to do to Israel and weren't able to do, he's going to do by peace. What they couldn't do with war and with tanks and with bombs and with aggression and with threats and with terrorism. What his ancestors, his people, his nation could not do, he is going to do by another way, by cunning, by a covenant. Giving them what they actually want. Do you know what? The devil will give you what you want.
Yeah.
Haven't we actually seen it? Do you know what? If you're looking for a young lady, or you're looking for a young guy, or you're looking for a job, or you're looking for a position, or you're looking for wealth, or you're looking for peace, the devil will come and offer you something. And I assure you, that's what he done with Israel. The Antichrist, when he comes, is coming as a man of peace, and he says, I'll offer to you the very thing you want, and I'm going to draw you in with flatteries. And you won't even see who I am or what I am. That's what the devil does with you, my friend. I want to show you that's how he tempts. That's how he deceives. That's how he flatters. He will offer you the very one thing that you're longing for. And I assure you, we're all flesh and blood. And every one of us in this room gets tempted. And nobody is ever beyond that. But you better be sure, wherever your weakness is, whether it's money, or it's women, or it's power, it's something else, you better make sure that's submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, you won't fall because of your weakness. You'll fall because of your foolishness. That's always the way it is. Here comes this man. And he's going to accomplish what his fathers could not actually accomplish. Thirdly, his rise to power. How does he rise to power? You see, he first appears as a prince making a covenant with Israel. That's what begins to reveal who he is and what he's doing. He comes wanting to help Israel, to give them what they want, to restore their ancient religion. You know why? Because they had a revival previous to this, and many in the nation saw who the Messiah was. Do you know what? He wants to strengthen Judaism, to get their eyes off the real Messiah, the real Christ, who came and bled and died for their sin. But what about his rise to power? I believe it begins with the peace treaty. It begins with the 7 years that have been determined by God. When we first see this man, we see something of his identity. See Daniel chapter 7 through to Daniel 11. He's called the little horn. The little horn. That's the name that he's actually given in Daniel. This prince, this wicked man, this beast, and they're all names for him. He is actually called the little horn. Do you know when he comes to power? When there's 10 kings rule our world. When the last world government is in place. When there's a form of government, of democratic government has begun to come in. made up of 10 regions. One of those regions is going to be Europe. This is where this prince rises to power. He's called a little horn. There's 10 horns, 10 kings. They have great power. They have regional power. But he is a little king. He's a king over one nation and one specific country. And as the king of that nation, he begins to rise to power and to great dominance. And for four chapters in Daniel, we read about the history of the little horn. Do you know what? We read about what country he comes from and what people he is of and what city he is identified with. When we begin to read this, we read in Daniel's prophecy of what region of the world he comes from. The Antichrist, the little horn, does not come from America. It wasn't Obama. Neither is it Trump. He doesn't come from Western Europe. He's not the French Prime Minister. Neither is he the Greek Prime Minister. You know, I watch all of these reports that come out every single year and have done my entire life. This man is Antichrist. Load of twaddle. I'm telling you what the Bible accurately predicts. And I could go into this in great detail to show you where he arises. In Isaiah chapter 14, he's called the Assyrian. He's also called the King of Babylon. And also in Daniel, it says that from ancient Assyria, that's where he arises. Where is ancient Assyria? It's North Iraq. Where is Babylon? In the north of Iraq. I personally believe the common man of sin, the Antichrist, the little horn, will not be an American or a European. He's going to be an Assyrian. That's his ancient biblical name. In Revelation chapter 17, he's called the eighth head of the beast. He's also seen in 2 Thessalonians. And this is Paul writing. He's called the man of sin, the wicked one, the lawless one, the one who comes before him in miracles, the son of perdition. Only one other man was called the son of perdition. Who was he? Judas. Judas was the son of perdition. Look at this man who's talked about throughout the Bible. We get his genealogy. We get something about his family. We begin to read about his rise to power. When does he rise to power? When there's 10 great world leaders on the scene. That's when he's going to arise. Since that isn't going to happen tomorrow, I assure you, he is going to rise up when there's a world government that's joined the economy, the military, the social life. And believe me, we're just held back from this. That's why the Treaty of Rome split the entire world into 10 regions. That's why there's been many maps, many documents written up, and our entire world has already been split into 10 regions. It's already there. They're all preparing towards us. Since everything is happening very quick in our world, but there's a man who's going to come to deceive Israel in the last days, and he's connected to that last 7 years of world history. He's going to rise up as a man of power, a diplomat. And the Bible actually shows us he's an eloquent man. He is a powerful man. You know, Hitler was a powerful man. He was a speaker. He had the ability to sway great millions of people. He could hold power over them. And when you first see Hitler, he comes as a man of peace, offering peace to Germany. He says, I'll make you great again. And I'll solve your economic problem. And I'll solve your social problems. And he came as a moral man. That's why the church accepted him. And he came as a man claiming to serve God, a religious man, a moral man, a man who was against crime. The Antichrist is going to do the same. In Revelation, he's called the beast. John calls him in his letters the Antichrist, which means someone who stands in place of, not against, but in place of, an imitation, a counterfeit Messiah, one who looks or tries to act like Christ, but isn't like Christ. This is the identity of this prince who makes a 7-year covenant with Israel. What's his religion? It's revealed in Daniel chapter 11. Do you know lots of people in our generation say the Antichrist will be a Muslim? That he's going to spread Islam? That the Antichrist is going to be the leader of the Muslim religion? I want to tell you, he won't be Muslim. He won't be Catholic. And he won't be Jewish. The common Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 11, it says in verse 36, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Do you realize the coming Antichrist will not serve all the gods of the nation? He will exalt himself above every god that is named. He is exalting himself. Since he's not serving some religion or promoting some religion, he exalts himself above every god. The Christian god, the Muslim god, the Jewish god, the Buddhist god, all of these gods of the world. He is literally going to exalt himself. It also says he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's the real God. You will identify Antichrist because he'll speak against the real God. It says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Remember I said just before, his fathers tried to destroy Israel. His fathers and his grandfather tried to destroy Israel. But they couldn't do it. They didn't succeed. But here comes this man. It says, neither will he regard or worship the God of his fathers. In other words, the God that was his mommy's God. And his father and his grandparents. He's not going to worship that God. Goes further, neither the desire of women. Notice this is all about the God he worships. Some people think he's going to be a homosexual. This statement has nothing to do with that. It says, nor the desire of women. Do you know what that means in the Bible? Do you know the Jewish women? Do you know what every Jewish woman wanted? She wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. She wanted to bring forth the Messiah. This is the desire of women, that they might bring forth the Messiah. And he doesn't regard this coming Messiah. And it says, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Wow. Notice this man exalts himself above it. And you know what? He goes on to create his own religion and his own worship, and he fills the world with idolatry. It says after this in Daniel 11 that he makes many statues of gold and silver, and he raises up idolatry in the world, but it's not to any god that's ever been mentioned. It's the God of war. But it's not the old God of war. He is going to create a religion where he himself is going to be worshipped. Now I'm showing you this man who comes disguised at first to Israel. When he appears to Israel, he doesn't look like this. When he first appears to Israel, he is a friend of Israel, a friend of Judaism, and he's given them all their temple, their sacrifice, their worship. He is encouraging them in their worship, but he is going to break that covenant very suddenly with them. Because I assure you, he is going to reveal himself as a tyrant, as a hater of Israel, as an enemy of Israel, as a destroyer of the Jew, worse than Stalin, worse than Hitler, worse than anyone you can think of in all history. This man is suddenly going to reveal himself. When is it going to happen? Look with me again. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, and in the midst of the week, what's the week? It's a period of 7 years. The last 7 years of this age. It says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. 3.5 years into this covenant, he is going to cause the blood sacrifice to cease in the city of Jerusalem. He is actually going to intervene and stop it. What he gave them 3.5 years ago, and they've had it for 3.5 years. Now he's suddenly going to reveal who he is. He actually comes to them and he stops the blood sacrifice from happening. He stops them in their tracks. And it says this is the reason. For the overspreading of abominations What's abominations? It's idol worship. It's statue worship. Do you know Jews hate statues? Hope you realize that. The Jew won't tolerate idols or icons or statues or images. They have no toleration. The Jew despises statues. And yet here, after having made this covenant for 3 years, he breaks the covenant. Why? He is going to bring in abominations where the blood sacrifice has run for 3.5 years. He is going to bring in abominations and he's going to make it desolate. Where the blood was shed for 3.5 years by the Jews, by their high priest, by their priesthood, now he's going to bring in an abomination to make that place desolate. And it says this will continue until the consummation. Until the consummation, the finish of everything. This is going to continue for another 3.5 years. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. It also says in Daniel 11:31, an arms shall stand on his part, and they shall, notice this, pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Notice there's a sanctuary there. He is going to pollute the sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? It's a temple. It's a spiritual place of worship. And he's gonna pollute this sanctuary and he's gonna take away the daily sacrifice. I believe this is the temple. The third temple, it's gonna be built and it's gonna be given to the Jews. Not by God, not by Christ, but by a man wanting to make covenant with them, who's a deceiver, a liar, a treacherous man who wants to destroy them. And the Bible actually says he shall take away the daily sacrifice and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Notice that statement there. They're going to take away the blood sacrifice at the halfway point and then they're going to bring in the abomination that maketh desolate. Do you recognize this term from anywhere else in the Bible? Because it's spoken about in the New Testament by Christ. But it goes a bit further in chapter 12:11 of Daniel. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. How long is that? It's 42 months. Or it's 3.5 years. So once this happens that the sacrifice is taken away and this abomination is brought into the place where the blood sacrifice was, there's going to be a further 3.5 years that this is going to continue. It says in Daniel 11:45, and he shall plant, talking about Antichrist, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace, in other words, his headquarters, between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. What's the seas? It's the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. What's between there? Jerusalem. What's the holy hill? That's the hill of the Lord, where they worship the Lord. Antichrist is going to set his tabernacle, his place of worship, his dwelling place, his headquarters in the city of Jerusalem. This is what he's actually going to do. Saints, I believe this is the fulfillment of what Paul prophesies in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Speaking about Antichrist being revealed. You know what the word revealed means? It means the cover taken off him. He's revealed. You see who he is. The man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to have the cover taken off him. And everyone's going to say, this is him. Anyone who knows the Bible say, this is the one. When is that actually going to happen? At this time where he breaks the covenant. Listen what else Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. Concern about the revealing of the son of perdition. When the cloth is removed, the covering from Antichrist. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Notice it's the same thing that Daniel prophesied. What's his worship? He exalts himself above every religion and all that calls itself God. He exalts himself and that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I do not believe this is a spiritual temple, or you'd never see it. The devil has always tried to infiltrate the spiritual temple. This is talking about the son of perdition, Antichrist, sitting in the temple in Jerusalem, establishing his worship, where the Jews have had their blood sacrificed for 3.5 years. He is going to bring in an abomination of desolation. He is going to place himself there to be worshipped. Let's go further, in case you doubt. Matthew 24, verse 15, talking about the last days, the end days. Matthew 24, 15. And it says there, when ye therefore shall see, this is going to be a visible thing that happens. Remember where Jesus gave this prophecy? It was at the temple in Jerusalem. Remember how the disciples said, look at the great stones. Look at this beautiful building. And Jesus said there won't be one stone left upon another. And it happened in AD 70. It was fulfilled. But notice what else he prophesies. When ye therefore, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Notice this is Christ speaking. And he's warning them. And he's saying, when you see the abomination of desolation. Do you know what an abomination is? It's an image. It's a statue. It's an idol. And this idol that destroys everything, or that blemishes everything, or corrupts everything. This image. Jesus said, this is what Daniel prophesied. And you know what? When you see that statue stand in the holy place in the temple. You see, I believe this is going to be the Jews' third temple. There's nothing spiritual about it. And I wouldn't give a penny towards it. Do you hear me? Some stupid Christians will give money towards the rebuilding of the third temple. And Mr. Hagee, there in America, the famous preacher Hagee, he goes and gets all the Christians to send money to the Jews and works together for the rebuilding of the third temple. How foolish can you get? There's nothing spiritual or Christian about this. But saints, there's going to be a statue put in the third temple in Jerusalem by this man of sin, the one who made a covenant to give them it. You know, whoever pays the piper. Whoever pays the piper, he calls the tune. Isn't that right? It's an old statement. In other words, the guy with the flute there, if you pay him so much money, £50, €50, I assure you, you're getting all your tunes played for the rest of the night. If this man called the prince gives you your blood sacrifice and he gives you your priesthood and he gives you your temple, I assure you that's not your temple. You better be careful what you take from who. Because whoever gives you, they've got power over you. Whoever pays you, I tell you, they do have a power. So Jesus actually warns. But what's it a warning of? What is this a sign? Why does Jesus say, when you see this statue, this image, this abomination in the third temple, since I'm telling you about what is preparing to take place in the years ahead, I don't know when. I don't know if I'll be here. I don't know when all of these things come to fruition. I don't know. But it is going to happen. But Jesus said it's going to be a sign of something. What's it going to be a sign of? It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And he goes further, and do you know what he says very specifically? You who live and dwell in Judea and Samaria, that's the West Bank. That's all that region of East Jerusalem. That's all the mountains of Israel. He says, if you're living there, you better run for the mountains. See, as soon as you see that image in the temple, you better run for the hills. And see, if you're a mother there with young Thomas and you're suckling him, you're going to wish that you'd never had a child on that day. And Jesus actually says, pray that it's in the summertime and not the winter when you have to flee. Because mothers, you'll barely have time to pack a bag. You better run for your life. As soon as you see the statue in the third temple, you know what you're going to do? Run for your life. Do you know why? The great tribulation is going to begin. Do you know where it begins? It begins in Israel. And begins with Jerusalem. Because as soon as you see the abomination, do you know what happens? Antichrist's army invades Israel and begins to besiege Jerusalem. And it continues for the next 3.5 years. You're going to have all the world's armies come up against Israel. That doesn't happen in Ezekiel's war. This is Armageddon. This is the last world war in history. This is when all the nations are led by one tyrant and one great military leader, and they besiege Jerusalem from the point that abomination is put there. You know why? Antichrist is now revealed. Antichrist's religion is now implemented. He is going to implement the mark of the beast. A chip. It's going to be computerized, and you won't be able to buy or sell without that. And worldwide persecution's going to begin. And there's going to be no more Catholicism, no more Islam, no more diverse religion. There is only going to be one worship, and it's going to be the worship of Antichrist himself. And you'll either worship him or you will forfeit your life. Let me finish here. It's the last point, the great tribulation. The Bible speaks about the tribulation being a period of 3.5 years that begins with Antichrist putting the abomination in Jerusalem. That's where it begins. The city of Jerusalem is partitioned in half. Listen, let me just read these scriptures as we close. And from Zechariah chapter 13. And saints, this is after the revival we preached about last week in Jerusalem. After it. It comes after that revival. All that we've said tonight comes after that. But it's before the return of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 13. Straight after the revival. Could be a few years, I don't know. Zechariah 13 verse 8. But it says what happens. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, talking of Israel, saith the Lord, two parts therein should be cut off and die. Two thirds of all Jews. If all Jews go back to Jerusalem now, and if they all return after Ezekiel's war, there'll at least be 15 million Jews, maybe 20 million Jews back in the nation. You'll have at least maybe about 10 million Jews are going to die in this initial period. In a short period of 3.5 years, 10 million Jews are going to be cut off from the nation. But it goes further. But the third should be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And notice this, chapter 14 and 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's why it's going to happen. That's why two-thirds of the Jews are going to get cut off. And one-third are going to remain there. And the city of Jerusalem is going to get divided. I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken. And the houses rifled. And the women ravished or raped. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people should be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Saints, what's happening here in Zechariah chapter 14? This is the actual great tribulation. Listen to what it says in Revelation 11 about this same time period. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, saints. Why is it that Jerusalem, surrounded by every nation in the world, the city, not the nation, under the power of Antichrist, who's trying to destroy them, and who destroys 2/3 of the population, cuts them off, carries them away, and who takes half the city of Jerusalem, why does he not conquer the other half of Jerusalem? And why is it they're held back for 3.5 years? Revelation actually tells us, it says, my two witnesses, I shall give power to them, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There are two witnesses who prophesy and who call fire from heaven to hold back this great army during this 3.5 years. Saints, this is the last days of the history of Jerusalem, during the rise and the rule of a man who's called Antichrist, the beast, the eighth head of the beast, the little horn, the king, the Assyrian, the king of Babylon. This man is going to be held at bay. Then in Zechariah 14 it says, and the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when they fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And in case we mistake it or spiritualize it, he said, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Saints, at the very hour when Israel is just about to be destroyed, Jerusalem utterly brought into utter defeat, and every Jew annihilated on the face of the earth, and Antichrist triumph and make Jerusalem his headquarters for world dominion, there is one called the Messiah, the Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one who's going to come in as the Anointed One to bring in everlasting righteousness. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, outside of Jerusalem, and he's going to destroy Antichrist. He's going to destroy these armies. He's going to bring in everlasting peace, and he's going to save the city of Jerusalem from their enemies. I am telling you the future history of the little city of Jerusalem and the people that are called the Jewish people. Father, we love you, we worship you, we bow before you. Lord God, you are the God not only of history past, but Lord God of history future. You're a mighty God. Father, you are going to rescue the Jewish people, the remnant that are left over, Lord God, from one of the worst eras in human history. Lord God, one of the darkest, one of the most overwhelming, one of the most impossible hours. You're suddenly going to come visibly, physically and literally, not to Limerick, nor God, not to New York, not to Moscow, but Lord God, you are going to set your beautiful feet upon the Mount of Olives. Lord God, every eye is going to see you, every tongue is going to confess, and every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you tonight and bless you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, we are looking at what's going to happen. You had better be ready. This Jesus is real. Amen. Make sure you're ready to meet Jesus Christ. You could die in your bed tonight. You're not guaranteed 1 week. You're not guaranteed. Make sure you're ready to look upon the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord can take your last breath tonight. You're not guaranteed of anything. But I assure you, Jesus is coming back. And he's chosen the place. And he's chosen the time. And Satan's power is going to be at its fullest. And the Lord's going to say, bring it all on. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make the greatest display in all world history. When I switch out the lights and black out the light of the sun and the moon and the stars. And then I'm going to come and deliver Israel. God bless you tonight. Is there any question as we just close this gathering?